I guess that's I appreciate all of you coming, and let's begin with a reminder of the indispensable principle. 2 Kings 4:3, you remember the story of Elijah, and when he was with that woman and the oil, the multiplied oil, and the word from the Lord was, go borrow vessels, not a few. Not a few. And in verse 6, it says, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not a vessel more. And then the Bible says, the oil stopped. And so the principle is so clear, I think, that God is willing to give as much as we are prepared to receive. And thank the Lord that His revelation waits on our capacity. And as He fills us, He increases our capacity. So let's just commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank You so much that You will meet us where we are, as we are, bring us to the place that You would have us. We thank You for the revelation that You will always give us as much as we're ready to receive. So we ask You to make us ready receivers. And we thank You that we don't have to work that up, but that's something You'll do in our hearts, not because we deserve it, but because our Lord Jesus deserves it, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, I didn't know who was going to come, and I didn't know if I would know everybody or not know everybody. So let me just sort of bring you up to date on what's going on here. I think all of you know that our ministry is called Bible Study Ministries. We're in the 40th year of that ministry. And when we moved to Delaware, we felt very inclined of the Lord just to continue what we had been doing. And we just believe that that is from the Lord. You'll notice that we have tape machines here. All of the studies are taped. And there's a dear brother, Yanshan, a Chinese brother. And I have nothing to do with it. He made our website. He handles our website. He does everything. I've never even paid a penny. He has just done everything. And so all of the lessons eventually will go on the website. Now, he likes to wait till there's about 10 lessons before I send him the lessons and he puts it on. So there'll be a lag. But I have reason to understand. Carol Moore contacted me and said she's going to contact the responsible brothers from Family Ministries, and there's a possibility that could go on their website so that it would be accessible quickly. If that happens, then that'll be on the Family Ministries. Now, the reason we're in Delaware, I think you know, is both Lillian and I have had recent health issues, and she's getting older. And so we just felt like, rather than adding the burden of distance to our children in the event that the Lord engineered something in our lives, we wanted to relieve them of that. So in the will of God, we've just relocated, come closer to the kids, which, by the way, we are enjoying to the hilt that we're close by. And so we are very content here in the will of the Lord, and we just believe that He has directed our path. Now, when we left off our study in Rhode Island, we were in the Gospel of Mark. And I would like to actually continue that. And when I say we're in the Gospel of Mark, we were deep into the Gospel of Mark. You'll notice on one of the sheets I gave you, there's a little number there, and it says number 46. So welcome to lesson 46 in the Gospel of Mark. Let me assure you that though we're on lesson 46, every lesson stands on its own two feet. If we were teaching the Bible, then it would build. If we were teaching doctrine, one lesson would lead to another. If we were teaching some kind of a system of theology. But we're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can walk in at any time and walk out at any time and receive a blessing Amen. From the Lord. Because we're not trying to give theology or anything like that. We want to know Jesus. We're not studying Mark to know Mark. God didn't give us Mark to know Mark. He gave us Mark to know Jesus. And every book in the Bible presents the Lord Jesus in a particular way that no other book in the Bible presents him. And so we want to home in on the distinctive revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ that he chose his servant Mark to give us. And so that's what we've been doing. And so what I'd like to do and ask the patience of our everyone in our Bible study up in Rhode Island said, send us the tapes. We want to continue the lesson. So I'm going to ask those listeners by tape from Rhode Island to be a little patient as we do a little review, because review is healthy and it's good. And because I want us all on the same page, we don't need to go through every chapter. We've come all the way to chapter 8. We don't need to do that. What we need to do, though, is see the Holy Spirit's revelation of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So I'd like to do a little review. Just for the sake of interest here, you'll notice that we have the machines, and because we're putting it on tape. And for that reason, we'll ask, we have the room for a little time after the study is over. I'll ask you please to hold your questions or comments. And because those following by tape, sometimes that's distracting. Don't not comment. We want your comments. We want your light. So if you have some thought, jot it down or something, so then at the end we can have a little fellowship and discuss all these things. But if you'd be willing to hold it, we would appreciate it. The sheets that I handed out, let me say a word about that, and then we'll get into our little study. The one sheet are Bible verses. This was suggested by a sister up in Rhode Island. That rather, because I jump a lot into different books and different verses, and she said it's a lot easier than going through the Bible looking for the passages if you give us the verses. So if that is helpful to you, those are the verses I'll quote in the order I will quote them. So you'll have that if you just want to look down. If you want to turn pages and find them in your Bible, then feel free to do that. So that's that page of notes. Also, I hand out a calendar, a three-month schedule. We try to cooperate. We're so thankful for this provision of this room. And we let them know in advance. Now, the reason I need that schedule is because our ministry is really in three parts. It's a weekly Bible study, and it's also conference work. I do quite a bit of conference work. I've let up on it because of the move and my dad, but now we're going to get back into that. So you'll know when we'll be here, when we won't, and when we won't, that's a call for you to pray and ask the Lord to just manifest himself as we have the privilege, as long as we have the privilege to share him in other places. So that's what that schedule is. And then there's one more sheet here. Sometime we're trying to accommodate to the schedule of the proprietors of this little diner. And if they call and say, you know, they rented the room for more money or whatever, and they need the room, I'll be able to contact you. So if you want to be contacted, put your name, put your email, phone number, some way I can get in touch with you so that you don't make a trip here and then all of a sudden it's canceled. All right, so that's that other sheet. Make sure you fill that out before you leave. All right, I'm glad to be done with that. I'll ask you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark in your Bibles or on your sheet. It's my burden this morning to home in again on what I believe is the Holy Spirit's distinctive revelation of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. How does Mark present Christ that no other book in the Bible presents him? Every book in the Bible presents the Lord in a certain way, and we need to see that revelation. Once you see that, every story in the book will blossom. Every story will open up. Let me begin by saying this. I'll sort of state it right at the front, and then I hope the Lord will help you to see it. Most commentaries, almost all of them, especially the conservative commentaries, will agree that the distinctive message of Mark in terms of our Lord Jesus, it presents him as the amazing servant. Almost all commentators have noticed that. Jesus is the amazing servant. Now, Matthew will mention that, but Matthew's message is the rejected Savior King. And Luke's message is the Son of all mankind. And John's message homes in on the deity of our Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. But Mark focuses on ministry, service, what our Lord Jesus did, his mighty works on the earth. Now, when you go through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to notice that Mark speeds through the record. He runs through the record. One of the characteristic words in Mark, if you have King James, it's straightway. If you have another translation, it might be immediately. Immediately. In other words, 42 times in 6 chapters, Mark says, he did this, and straightway he did this, and straightway he went there, and immediately he did this. One commentator called him God's cameraman. And the idea was that he'd show up on the scene, click, 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 and he'd take pictures from every angle. And usually, you'll notice this, Mark takes, he's a good cameraman, he takes pictures that the other cameramen miss. And so he's always moving because Jesus is always moving. Now, this is not on your sheet, but if you'll turn to chapter 1, not to read it, but to glance. This is the first chapter in Mark, and I just want to illustrate for you how Mark runs, how he goes through story after story. All right, if you're in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, you'll notice is John the Baptist. And verses 9 to 11, you'll notice is the baptism of Jesus. Verse 12 and 13, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Verses 14 to 20, the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John. Verse 21 to 28, the casting out of a demon in Capernaum. 29 to 31, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. 30 to 34, the healing of many that gathered from the city. 35 to 39, Jesus had morning devotions, and he began to teach in all the villages in Galilee. 40 to 45, he heals a leper. That's only chapter 1. In the first chapter, there's 9 different stories. Mark said, here, and immediately this, and then this. And then he called him, and then he called him, and he healed him, and he healed the mother-in-law. That's characteristic of the entire book. That's what he does. That's what Mark does. You don't see that in Matthew. In Matthew, you'll see the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters. You're not going to find that in Mark. You're going to find one event after another because he's taking pictures of the amazing servant. Watch him serve. Watch him work. Watch him do the mighty works of God. Now, to get a little closer to the theme, this idea of Christ the amazing servant, Mark not only calls attention to, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, but he calls attention to this. When he did this, here's the response. When he did that, here's the response. Here's how they responded. And so Mark gives us the work and the response to that work. Now you can glance at the sheet I handed out. Here's the illustration, and that's you'll see why we call him the amazing servant. Mark 1:22, they were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. 1:27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Mark 2:12, he got up immediately and picked up his pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Mark 6, verse 2 and 3, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these performed by his hand. You get the idea. Everywhere he went, amazement, amazement. Chapter 6, 5. He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Mark 10, 24. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? You get the idea? Jesus worked, and everybody's eyes were opened wide in amazement. And everybody's mouth was opened wide in amazement. And that's the result. And that's why I say the distinctive revelation of Jesus, not just the servant, the amazing servant. Amazing because that's the result that he brought every time he worked. Now, I don't want you to think by studying this Gospel of Mark that we're studying the biography of a God-man who lived 2,000 years ago and did some amazing service on the planet. Mark does not contain the memoirs of Jesus. This is not the biography of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't like studying the life of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or William Shakespeare. I love Christian biographies. In my library, and the Lord has given me a wonderful library, I have a huge section on Christian biographies. I enjoy studying John Bunyan and John Knox and the Wesley brothers and so on. It's interesting to study how God used George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and so many others. Sometime when I read those Christian biographies, I wish, if only I was alive then, I would have loved to have seen how they trusted God, how God brought them through, how God rescued them, how he provided for them in such things, how he opened one door and closed another door and started a work and opened a whole continent. It's amazing. But here's an interesting thing. In recent years, this wasn't true earlier. In recent years, I have not wished when I read the Gospels, I wish I was there when Jesus walked on earth. That doesn't happen anymore. Used to happen. I used to think, oh, if I was only there to hear him say to that leper, I will be clean. To say that adulterous woman, neither do I. You're forgiven. To say to Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. I don't wish I was there. You know why? Because I am there. And I am there because he is here. Amen. It's not a biography. George Washington This is what they all have in common. George Washington died in 1799. And Abraham Lincoln died in 1865. And John Bunyan died in 1688. And John Knox died in 1572. And Wesley in 1791. It's like reading Genesis 5. And he died. And he died. And he died. Pretty soon you think, and he died. And he died. And he died. How does the Gospel of Matthew end? This is on your sheet. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. How does Mark end? Mark 16:20. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs and wonders. I don't have to wish I was there because I am the leper. And I am that blind man. And I'm the deaf man. And I'm the one that was crippled and couldn't walk before God or bed. And he gave me legs. I'm the one that was stinking behind that stone. He said, come forth. He's not talking to Lazarus. He's talking to me. It's not a biography. It's not memoirs. Because Christ lives. And the fact that Jesus lives becomes the key. The master key to understand the Gospel of Mark. Let me take you, please, and it's on the sheet, to what I think is the key verse of the book. The key verse is Mark chapter 10, 45. Mark 10, 45 says, by the way, those of you with that good ears, if you hear this thing click, because I can't hear it, I need to turn it over. This is a high tech here, you know. And so if you hear that stop, I need to turn that over. Because a lot of people, a lot of the people up in Rhode Island and all, and at my studies are more elderly, and they don't have computers and all of that. So they're still listening by tape. One time I went to buy a tape recorder. They don't sell them anymore. I'm trying to find this. And finally I said to the guy, where do you suggest I go? He said, why don't you go to a museum? But I forgot the name of the store. They had some. I bought 10 of them. Benny's. Place called Benny's still carries them. Anyway. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we can look at the Gospel of Mark and say, the Lord Jesus was the amazing servant when he walked on earth 2,000 years ago. You know, 2,000 years ago, when he walked on earth, he walked around in what we call his incarnate body, a body that God gave to him through the Virgin Mary. And he walked and he ministered and he served and he loved, he suffered and he died and he rose in that incarnate body. But because he was an incarnate body, he was limited by time and space. He deliberately did that. In other words, when he was in Bethany, he wasn't in Samaria. And when he was in Samaria, he wasn't in Judea. And when he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Jericho. He was limited to his body. He couldn't be in Nazareth and Capernaum at the same time. But you know, and I know, that was going to change. John 16:7, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And you know who that helper is. It's the dear Holy Spirit of God. If I go, I'll send him to you. It's to your advantage. What advantage? John 14:12. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now why? And how does Jesus do greater works today? And the answer is, and may God burn it in your heart, he has a new body now. When he lived on earth, he was in his incarnate body, limited by time and space. But now he has a new body, a mystical body, the church. He lives in you. He lives in me. He lives in us. And he's not limited by time and space. He's in Delmar, Maryland, and he's in Delmar, Delaware. And he's in Salisbury and some of these other places I'm just beginning to learn. He's in Rhode Island. He's in China. He's in Russia. He's in Africa. He's in Australia. Switzerland. I can't think of any more places. You know the idea. He's everywhere because he is not limited now by an incarnate body. Because he has the church as his body, he has multiplied his life. You say he was the servant. He is still the servant. Nothing's changed except he has come to live again in a new body. It's the same one. We don't study the Gospel of Mark to learn how to be servants. He's the servant. He was the servant then, and he's the servant now. And he lives in your heart, and he lives in my heart, in order to be the servant. And many people study Mark as if our Lord Jesus is the quintessential servant and the model servant. And so I'm going to study Mark to see how he did it. And then since he's the best servant, and since he's the pattern, and since he's the model, and since he's the excellent servant, if I can learn how he did it, then I can do it. And I'll be a great servant of the Lord. If you think that, you may miss the great revelation of our Lord Jesus that God gives in the Gospel of Mark. We're not reading Mark to glean characteristics of Christian service. We're studying the amazing servant for one reason. As we look in the Gospel of Mark and watch how he did it, we can be prepared to see how he will do it again as he lives in me, as he lives in you. And you remember that first redemptive service in his incarnate body took him to the cross for the sake of others. He lives in you now. Don't think it'll be different. You're going to the cross. I'm going to the cross for the sake of others. It's the same Christ. And I'll tell you, there's such a difference. This is not just words. This is a direction. Me serving Jesus, or me allowing him to have his body so he can serve again as he once did when he walked on the earth. That's the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Nothing has changed. When I first got saved, one of the first things, the Lord used what's the name of the group for Jesus?
Campus Crusade.
No, not Campus Crusade. No. I can't believe I forgot the channel. Anyway, it was I was in high school and Youth for Christ. Thank you. Youth for Christ. And one of the things they taught me right away is you are saved to be served. I mean, you are saved to serve. And I went out and I wanted to be the best servant that he ever saved. And I told him that. I said, Lord, I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to be the best servant you ever saved. It was many years later when I found out that that wasn't the true message. Jesus is revealed in Mark not as the example of service. Jesus is revealed in Mark not as the great model of service. He's the substitute. He's always the substitute. He died, we know that, as your substitute. He wants to live as your substitute. It's the same thing. He wants to live his life. Let me give a couple of verses on this just to drive it home. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Isn't that an interesting verse? He's not served by human hands. In this connection, I love Psalm 50, verse 12. Every beast of the forest is mine, cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. And then God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Isn't that awesome? God has no needs. And if he did, he wouldn't tell me. I am not saved to serve. You are not saved to serve. Great day. God could do better than choosing to serve. I have to huff and puff to get up the stairs. How am I going to be a servant? The angels, they move with like lightning. They're the servants of the Lord. But I am not saved to serve. We've been drilled with that idea that we're saved to serve the Lord. And usually we describe it. Serve the Lord, right on the top of the list. Missions, right? Soul winning. Evangelists. Lead your neighbors to Christ. Lead people to Christ. And then instruct them. Teach them. Counsel. Visit. Give. Be generous. Provide. Drive. Be available. Serve. Serve the Lord. That's foundational in a superstructural way. I'm not throwing it out. It's there. But that's superstructure. Let me ask you this question. When the Lord calls you, and for some of us, I think that might be very soon. When the Lord calls us to heaven, are we going to serve him up there? Are we? Is there service? I got one, yeah. Listen to Revelation 22:3-4. There'll no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him. And another one in chapter 7 says, and they serve him day and night in his temple. There's service in heaven. Let's call it heavenly service. What does it consist of? Soul winning. Right? In heaven, soul winning? Probably not. that ministry is gone. What about counseling? What about restoring the lost? What about providing for the widow and the orphan? Not up there. The Bible doesn't spell it out, doesn't tell us what that service is. But it tells us that there is a heavenly service, and it's not what we looked at on earth. You know, from a little child, I was taught in a Lutheran church. I grew up Lutheran. And we didn't know a lot, but I learned the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things we prayed was Matthew 6:9-10. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I wonder if we could say, thy service be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Mark wants to give us. Wants to teach us how to have a heavenly service. As he manifests his life, there'll be soul winning, there'll be counseling, there'll be teaching, there'll be restoration. But it's as he lives his life through us. So we're going to study the Gospel of Mark, not to learn how to be great servants and jot down 15 principles on Christian service, but to watch Jesus, the amazing servant, because he wants to do it again in your body, in my body, in our corporate body, the church. Let me give a couple more illustrations. I think you get the idea of this theme. Remember the story in John 13, the foot washing? Remember how Peter recoiled? It didn't make sense to him. How can God wash my feet? That's ridiculous. He's the Lord. He's the creator. I'm a creature. I'll wash your feet, but you can't wash my feet. And you remember when our Lord Jesus said to Peter, 13:8, Peter said to him, never, and the Greek is so powerful, never into the ages of eternity, never will you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you'll have no part with me. I think that's one of the most severe things he ever said to Christians. Have no part. Now, he wasn't threatening that Peter's going to end up in hellfire. He already told them, you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. He was talking about an intimacy, a relationship, a union, a communion, a fellowship, a oneness. And he said, Peter, you need to learn this lesson. I want you to wash other people's feet. But you can't until I wash yours. First, I wash you. Then you can wash other people's feet. That's the Gospel of Mark. Our Lord Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Nothing's changed. He hasn't come to your life to be served. He's come to your life to serve. So you say, the great lesson, you're saved to serve. Let me make it more biblical. What does the Bible teach? I am saved to be served in order to serve. You follow the difference? I'm saved to be served by the Lord. First, he serves you, and then he serves through you. First, he serves me, and then he serves through me, until he serves me. So I read Mark, and I say, what did he do? Oh, Lord, do that here, and then do that through me. That's the Gospel of Mark. And once you see the amazing servant in the Gospel of Mark, then you're going to know how he's going to live in your life. I think I didn't click. All right. Really, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the dynamic of the Christian experience. It's the exchange life. It's his life. It's not my life. He doesn't want me to serve him. He wants to serve himself. It's not me living for the Lord. It's the Lord living for himself in me, in you, through us. The Lord be with you, sister, as you go. It's redemptive.
Amen.
It's redemptive. Let me return to a point I made a little earlier. I told you that when Jesus served, God also records the response to that service. One of the characteristics of the Gospel of Mark, you're not going to find this in Matthew, not going to find it in Luke, you're not going to find it in John. Mark calls attention to the hands of Jesus more than any other. Now, that makes sense because he's a servant and he's going to use his hand. And so Mark follows that. Notice Mark 6:2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many listeners were astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these performed by his hands. Okay, I'm going to turn this over if you'll be patient with me for a minute. All right. Mark 1:31. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. Mark 1:41 again. This is 41. That was 31. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark 5:41. Taking the child by the hand, he said, Talitha kumai, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Mark 7:32, They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. They implored him to lay his hand on him. And then the blind, 8:22, they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to Jesus, implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. After spitting on his eyes, laying his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" The demon-possessed man, Mark 9:27, Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and he got up. Over and over again in Mark, they brought children to him, and he took them in his arms, and they wanted him to lay hands on them and bless them. And the city gathered at the door and wanted him just to touch them. Now, great amazement happened when Jesus worked with his hand, but also great confusion. Notice in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 6, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. Some were amazed at the works of his hands. Some took offense at the work of his hands. Why? They said, "Look at those hands. Isn't that the son of Mary and his stepfather Joseph?" They were confused because they saw human hands doing divine things. And when human hands do divine things, there's tremendous amazement. People are amazed at a service like that when human hands do divine things. And that's what they were so confused about. Remember in the Old Testament the story of Moses and the plagues and how the magicians tried to imitate. And you remember, they were able to do a few things. They were able to turn their rod into a serpent, and they were able to turn the water red to make it look like blood. And they were able to pull frogs out of a hat and all of that kind of thing. But then it came, chapter 8, verse 18 of Exodus. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats. They could not. There were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." There comes a time when the imitation stops and they say, "That's God. That's God." And may I suggest, the Gospel of Mark is taking us here, the chief characteristic of the amazing servant is that he lives in your heart and by human hands. When he lives, divine things happen. And when divine things happen, people's eyes are opened wide in amazement. Their mouths are opened wide in amazement. And some are confused. If some can't see a human explanation, they just reject it. They want to see, how do we explain this by human hands? And when they can't, they often just reject it. The whole point is that now that Christ lives in your heart and mind, he wants to live again. There's no difference. It's the same Jesus that lived in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now he lives again. And he wants to do the same kind of service. I don't want you to answer this question. I just want you to think about it. How much of your life and ministry and service can be explained in a human way? That's your personality. That's your experience. That's your training. That's your special gift. You have a way with people. That's because you have applied certain spiritual discipline. That's because of your program. One of the things God wants to accomplish in our hearts as we go through the Gospel of Mark is to create in us a hunger, a desire, even a passion that our lives and ministry can only be explained by the finger of God. That they have to look at us as we do human things and God does divine things through us, that they have to say, that's God. There's no other explanation for that life. There's no other way that person can go through that experience with that doctor's report, with that bad news, with that situation, with that circumstance. There's no other way. It's got to be God. And there's an attraction to that. That's the salt that makes people thirsty. We are the salt of the earth. And that's what Christ wants to do. It's not a matter of how busy are your hands for the Lord, even if they're busy in the work of the Lord. But are your human hands doing divine things? Because the indwelling Christ, the amazing servant, lives in your heart, and he wants to live again in his new body. And that will make people amazed. Again, don't answer, but you know the service you've done. When you walk away, were people amazed? Where they say, wow, that was really the Lord. I think we need to get back to God's revelation of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. We need to understand and embrace and appropriate the living Christ in us. Now, one more illustration and I'll wrap it up. Acts chapter 3, you're familiar with it. It opens with a very pitiful picture. It's the story of the supernatural healing of the man who was born lame at the beautiful gate of the temple. It's instructive for many reasons, not the least of those reasons being that it is the first miracle after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. God's people are indwelt. I say it's a pitiful picture because it pictures crippled humanity in this 40-year-old man. He's laying helpless. Where's he laying? He's laying at a beautiful gate. He's a pitiful sight. But he's laying at a beautiful gate as the people of God pass by. And where are the people of God going? They're going to church. They're going to pray. They're going to sing. They're going to worship. And every now and then they flip this guy a coin that will leave him in the same condition that he was in all of his life and all of his yesterdays. Nothing is different. And they just continue. This man had no other expectation except to survive another day in the same condition, and God's people would be there to help him survive another day in the same condition. But thank God, one day, God interrupted that pitiful picture, and along came Peter and John. Bless God for them. This lame man expected something, but as I said, he expected only to be sustained another day in that very same condition. He looked on Peter and John like they were every other believer that walked by into the beautiful gate and into the temple. Chapter 3, 5, he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He expected, again, to receive a coin or something. But Peter and John were different. They were not different in what they possessed. I think everyone that filed by, Pentecost had come. They all had Christ. They all had the Spirit of the living God. They had it. But Peter and John knew they had it. That's the difference. That's okay, it's my wife. Peter and John knew they had it. In verse 4, notice this. Acts 3, they said to the man, look on us. Look on us. Now, they weren't saying, we are somebody. Look on us. We got something to give you. We can help you. That's not what they were saying. You say, how do you know that? I know that because of chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us? As if by our own piety we made him to walk. You see what he said? Look at us. Why are you looking at us? You told me to. He's saying, look at us. But when they said, look at us, they weren't saying, look at us. They knew Christ was in them. And they were inviting him to look at the Christ that was in them. And they said to the others later, why are you so amazed? Why are you gazing at us? Don't look at us. We didn't do it. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Peter and John were conscious of the indwelling Christ. And their service was allowing him to move. Gaze at the Christ in us. Chapter 3, 7 is so graphic. I picture Peter. I just picture a huge fisherman's hand. You know, I don't know how big he was, but I don't think he was small. I think he had a hand like Matthew Greenlee. He had just a big old fisherman's hand. And he reached forth, and according to chapter 3, 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Can you picture that? Peter taking him by the right hand and raising him up. When it was all over, they prayed. Listen to their prayer. It's in chapter 4, 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservant may speak your word with confidence while you extend your hand to heal. Isn't that an amazing prayer? Whose hand was it? Was it Peter's? He said, get up. Lord, continue to extend your hand to heal. Sometime I've heard people say, we are just an extension of the Lord. You know, it's our eyes and our feet and our hand and our purse and so on. We're an extension of the Lord. That's almost right. He's an extension of us. What's the last hand to touch that guy? It wasn't Peter's hand. Peter reached him. Then Jesus reached him. He's an extension of us. And he raised him up. Do you see that? Because that's Mark. That's Christian service. And when you allow Christ, the amazing servant, to live again, the only thing he's ever wanted from you is a body to live in. The only thing he's ever wanted from me is a body to live in. He's not going to change your personality. He'll liberate it. You be who you are. He'll set you free to be who you are. But he wants to live. And now, he's unlimited. Every place there's Christians, there's Christ. And to the degree they let the amazing servant serve through them, that is what you're going to see. You will reach out your hand. Christ will do the real work. And when he does it, there's amazement. Say, I wish God would bring life to the church. That's how to bring life to the church. That's how to bring life to the church. That's how to bring life to the people of God. You want to see revival? Start letting the amazing servant serve you and through you. First he washes your feet. And then he says, now, wash one another's feet. That's the Gospel of Mark. Now, beginning next time, Lord willing, we're going to pick up the stories. If you get that theme, if you get that great revelation of Christ, the amazing servant, you will see how every story in the Gospel of Mark just falls into that. And it becomes so very exciting when you see how the amazing servant desires to live again and to live in his people. Let's commit it to the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, But everything you've inspired it to mean, will you work that in our hearts? Thank you that the amazing servant lives again and lives in us.
Amen.
We pray that you would have the unhindered right of way.
Yes.
To do your redemptive work.
Right, Lord.
We know that you're going to over answer our request because we claim it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Any comments or easy questions?
I have one.
Okay.
When you were talking about Mark 6, and it says many listeners were